You know, it's always good to be prepared, to have what you need in hand when you need it. This last week, Mike and I put up a new projector up here, and it had a big ladder up there, and one of us was up there hanging on, and the other was down here praying, you know, once you're up there with the tools to take the old bracket down, put the new bracket up, and you don't want to keep going up and down for different size tools. And so, you know, having a crescent wrench is sort of this one size fits all thing and meets every need that you have. It seems though that our society has developed. There are fewer and fewer of these one size fits all things. It used to be growing up that if you went to a restaurant, basically all the restaurants, they were like diner types. You either had drive-ins or, you know, maybe some sit-down restaurant, but didn't really matter where you went. The food was all kind of the same. But now you look in if you still have a Yellow Pages phone directory, but restaurants are categorized by the ethnicity, and there are just pages and pages of uniquely different flavored foods and restaurants. The internet and cable TV, satellite radio have allowed us to focus very narrowly on specific and individual tastes, and so it seems like there's less and less of these general one-size-fits-all things. Even our national ever-expanding waistline has created a new category of clothing. There used to be one-size-fits-all. Recently I saw something that says one-size-fits-most. And so even clothing no longer is one-size-fits-all. But if you remember, as we've been working our way through the book of Colossians, that Paul has been giving instructions to unique segments of the congregation. In the passage we looked at last week, there was a command that was given to husbands and another one that was given to wives. Then there was one that was given to fathers and another one to children. Then one that was given to slaves and then another one to masters. And I'm sure that as the church was reading this letter, there were people that were saying, well, that doesn't really apply to me. That doesn't really apply to me. I'm not a husband, or I'm not a wife, or I'm not a, well, I guess everybody would be a child, but I'm not a, you know, maybe I'm not a father or a master or a slave. But Paul closes the passage out, this section of Colossians, with a couple of one-size-fits-all commands. Commands that apply to every single person in the church in Colossae. And these are commands that apply to every single person in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Paul has found a couple of things that have not been brought up in the book so far that apply to every single Christian. And so let's stand and read this passage together. It's just five short verses. We're going to look at these two commands today as Paul closes out the direction portion of the book of Colossians. Let's read it together. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You may be seated. I'm tempted today. There's a wedding that's going to be here at the church at 3:00, and we still have communion. And so I think I'm going to stray away from the notes and maybe try to give you the condensed version of the message this morning. But I'm sure you caught the two things that Paul stressed being so important. The first one was the importance of prayer, and he tells the congregation, devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote, when we think of devotion, sometimes we think of relationships between people who are committed to one another. Devotion, in my mind, is pictured by Hotchko. The dog with the statue that has its statue in remembrance at Shibuya Station. You guys know the story of Sachiko? Hachiko. Hachiko was... now you understand. It was Hachiko, not Sachiko. Oh, yeah, I know that one. Hachiko was an Akita dog who was owned by a professor at Tokyo University. His name was Professor Ueno. I don't know if there's any relation. Yeah. But Hachiko used to go to Shibuya Station with Professor Ueno every morning to see him off. And then when the train would come back in the evening, Hachiko was always there waiting for his master. One day at Tokyo University, Professor Ueno had a brain hemorrhage at work and he died. Hachiko waited at Shibuya Station for a long time and eventually ended up going back home. The next day, when the train was scheduled to come in, Hachiko was back there waiting again. For 9 years, that dog went to Shibuya Station every day, waiting for his master to come home. Hachiko eventually died, and there was a large statue of this Akita dog named Hachiko, who was devoted to his master, waiting every single day for him to appear. And that's what Paul says, that we should be devoted to prayer, constantly waiting to go. The Greek word literally means, it's made up of two words. One is a preposition, toward, and the other is strength. To move toward in strength. I don't know if you've ever waded into a river, but you've got the current going against you. And if you're going to be walking against the current, it requires some strength to move toward your destination. That's devotion. And the same thing happens with prayer. There are so many things that happen in our lives that just tend to crowd prayer out of our lives. We're too busy. We're too tired. What's the point? But yet, Paul says, as a church, be devoted to prayer. Move towards it with strength. Go against the flow that makes you not pray. Be devoted to prayer. And then Paul says, with watchfulness. When I usually think of watchfulness, I'm reminded of Jesus and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he says, stay here and watch while I pray. And what do? They fall asleep. And watch, being charged to be watchful while we pray, doesn't mean don't fall asleep while you're praying, although sometimes that can be a challenge as well. But watchfulness is much more than that. When a soldier or a sailor has guard duty, they're supposed to be paying attention to all the things that are going on around them. And we call that being on watch, that they are watchful, being aware of what's going on around them. What we want to do as we pray, Paul says, to be watchful means that we are paying attention to what's going on around us. First of all, we need to pay attention to what's going on inside of us. How am I doing? Am I anxious? Am I holding on to bitterness? Are there issues of pride? Are there things going on in me that need to be addressed in prayer, being watchful? And then as we pray and we pray for the church, being watchful, what's going on in the church? Is there unity or is there division? Are there ministries that are taking place? Are there people who are hurting? How can I most effectively be praying for the body of Christ? It requires being watchful. In Paul's day, they didn't have the church office that could send out emails to everybody and tell them what to pray. The people needed to understand. We need to get back to that as well, that we know each other well enough so that as we pray for one another, we can be watchful. And then Paul says to be thankful. Thankfulness makes us think back on all the ways that God has answered prayer. Because there are times that we pray for things, it seems like we pray for it for a long time, and there's nothing. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and God doesn't seem to answer. And that causes people to tend to give up praying. Well, I've prayed about this for so many times. What's the use? But Paul says as a church, be thankful when you pray. Reflect back on all the things that God has done. And that gives us motivation to continue persevering in prayer being devoted to prayer, even when we don't see the answers coming. And then the last thing that we notice about prayer, Paul says, pray for us. Prayer is not just about ourselves. Those are the needs we're most familiar with. But Paul says, please pray for me as well. Prayer is something that we do for one another. Remember, even in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't say, pray my Father who art in heaven. It's our Father who art in heaven. He talked about praying, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Prayer is a corporate activity. We pray for one another, not just our own needs. Paul says, church, every Christian should be devoted to prayer. And I want to encourage you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, set aside time every day. You know, for the things that are really important, sometimes it requires us to structure things into our day to make sure that we do them. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe it's a reading that we want to do. Schedule prayer into your daily calendar. And the more you make yourself do it, the easier it becomes to do it habitually, so that that force coming against you is not so strong. I would encourage you to come out next Wednesday night, as several of us will be joining together to pray for one another, the needs of the church, the needs of the nation, the needs of our missionaries. I know that your schedules are busy. We're all busy. There are all things that we would like to do, but a devotion to prayer would see many coming out to pray together when we have these opportunities. I commend those in the Japanese language ministry. I understand that there were 15 that came out to pray yesterday. Emiko wasn't able to make it, was she? No. A couple of the stalwarts were unable to be there, but even so, that there were several that came out. We need to be devoted to prayer, because unless we pray, it's simply us that does the work. Somebody said that when I work, I work. But when I pray, God works. And God's work is much more effective, much more powerful, much more enduring than the work that we can ever do. And so Paul commands the church in Colossae to devote themselves to prayer. The second thing that we see is part of Paul's transition to the next thought, but it's in this prayer request, and it talks about the importance of proclamation. Paul asks the church in Colossae to pray for him that doors might be open for our message. Pray for us so that he can proclaim. And the first thing that he asks them to pray for really then is opportunity. Pray that a door would be open for me to share the gospel. This is a responsibility, though, for every follower of Jesus Christ to talk about him. As we pray, I would encourage you to pray for opportunities, not just for others, but for yourself as well. And it seems that as we're praying about things, our eyes are open to those possibilities when they come. We notice them because we've been praying about them. And so pray for opportunity. The second thing that Paul asked prayer for, he says, pray that I might proclaim it clearly. It's an understanding of where the person is, what they've gone through, what they're dealing with, so that you know how the gospel can apply to their situation, so that you can proclaim it in a way that makes sense to them. So often we learn formulas for sharing the gospel. And while we're talking about one size fits all, that's not the case in the proclamation of the gospel. It's a unique expression to each person. And God has met you and your point of need in a different way than he's met me. When I came to know Christ, my situation was probably very different than yours. But yet, it's required that we can proclaim it clearly and know what the needs are being expressed in a person's life and how the gospel addresses them. And Paul says, pray that I might proclaim it clearly. And then finally, he gives them a command. He says, now let's go back to the other one there. Thank you, Dan. It says, be wise. Whoop. We'll just look at Dan. I'm not going to use the last slide today, so go ahead and we'll just go back to just the word here, where Paul says, he says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders." He wants people to pray for him to have an opportunity, for him to have understanding and application. But then he cautions the church to be discerning. He says, be wise in the way you act to outsiders. Make sure that the way that you present the gospel allows for further opportunities to present the gospel. He says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. What is it about salt that as a seasoning? It just brings to life the flavors that are already there. There's also something about salt that tends to make you want some more, doesn't it? You know, you drink a little salt water, and what happens? You want more water. You get thirstier. There's something about salt that creates additional desire. And our conversation as we witness should do that very same thing. That we want, that people want more of what we're talking about. And then he says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This indicates that people are asking questions and responding to those. So the proclamation of the gospel is not just necessarily a one-way blasting of information. In fact, the purpose of witnessing is not to win an argument. It's to expose people to Christ, to plant seed, to create in them a that the Spirit of God can create in them a desire for more, and we further that along. That requires us to have wisdom, discernment, in the way that we act toward those who are outside the faith. You know, the Bible says that as followers of Jesus, we should be proclaiming him. And it also says that there are ways that we can proclaim Christ without even speaking. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about wives through their holy lives being able to win their husbands to the Lord without saying a word. By their consistent, faithful life. Today we're going to be remembering the Lord's Supper. We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes that every time that you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Taking communion is another way to proclaim the gospel, that we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we are proclaiming that to one another here as we take communion. But it's also necessary to use words from time to time. And as we proclaim the gospel, it's important that we do so with praying for opportunities, that we have wisdom in knowing where people are at, and then discernment to know whether people are receptive or not, and judge our proclamation accordingly. The ability to do that comes as we are devoted to prayer. And that we are able then to hear from God how we best respond in the proclamation of the gospel. So let's be a church committed to praying and proclaiming. The two go hand in hand. And let's, as we pray, see how God gives us opportunity this week. As I close in prayer, if the guys could come forward who are going to help serve communion this morning, would do that. That would be great. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the command that applies to all of us, to be prayers and proclaimers. And I pray that you would start within our hearts, giving us a hunger to fellowship, to commune, to communicate with you. And then, God, as we grow in our fellowship, a communication with you, that the things of you would fill our conversation, that we would be able to proclaim Jesus Christ in word and deed to those around us. Give us wisdom. Give us opportunity and give us discernment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.